Well, I trust that you, as a ware Suid-Afrikaner, enjoy traveling through this wonderful country that God has given us. And when you travel through the dorpies and villages of South Africa, I'm sure you will have noticed the importance of fountains and springs. Well, why do I say that? Well, so many villages, farms, and towns have fontein in their name. Not so. I suppose the biggest would be Bloemfontein. We've got Springfontein. We've got Dekerfontein. We've got Allemansfontein, Wilgerfontein, Buffelsfontein, Eiserfontein, and Namibia has Grootfontein. We have springs on the reef. Australia has Alice Springs. And if you go to America, you'll find Steamboat Springs, Glenwood Springs, Silver Springs, Spring City. And we also even have a Wakkerstroom in South Africa. So why is this the case that there are so many names with fontein or spring or stroom in them? Well, obviously, because of the great need that you and I have for fresh water. It's essential for survival. And so it's not surprising that towns and farms sprung up around where there were springs and fountains. And in a dry area like the Middle East, this was also especially true. And so we find this theme and image in Scripture often. Psalm 36 verse 9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." And so God is seen there as a fountain of life, in the same way as a fontaine is life for a village or a city or a farm. Proverbs 10 verse 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, that one may turn from the snares of death." Our words are to be fountains of life in the same way as fountains give life to villages and cities. But did you know that in Scripture, you yourself are called a fountain or a spring? Jesus himself in John 4 verse 14 said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And in John 7:38, in the well-known passage, he says, "Whoever believes in me, out of his heart flow rivers of living water." Dear friends, we have here a fundamental truth about the very purpose of your life and mine. Firstly, we are all thirsty. We are all needy. What drives people to build a town around a fountain? Their need for water. When you seek pleasure in money, power, sex, achievement, jawling, even your family, recognition, acceptance, you are seeking the soul satisfaction, the living water that only God can give. That's why you feel moments of emptiness, meaninglessness, that when you face reality, you ask yourself, what is all this about? Why am I here? Why did that pleasure not last? Why was it short-lived? Why does it leave me feeling empty and wasted? We have a desperate need for living water that only Christ can provide. One of my favorite verses in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, God through the prophet appeals to his people and says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out for themselves cisterns or wells, broken cisterns that hold no water. There's a picture of the human condition, dear friends. Is that perhaps a picture of you this morning? God has sent his Son to save you and me from our sin. That sin which hinders a relationship with our Maker, for which we were made. That's why you're thirsty. God created you in his image. He created you for relationship with him. And when you don't have it, you are lost and you feel it. And you have to fill that gap with something else. But it's like digging broken wells that can't satisfy. The water just disappears into the sand. It's full of holes. We're all needy and we need to receive. However, the story and the picture does not stop there. A stream has a source and receives fresh water. A fountain receives fresh water from underground somewhere. But in order to remain a stream, in order to remain a fountain, it must give. It must give life to others. Otherwise it becomes stagnant and rotten and dries up. And so in the same way you are a stream, you need to receive from God his living water in relationship with him. But you need to pass it on. You need to pass it on. The process is incomplete until you share that water and give life to others. We see an example of this where the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8 and pens these beautiful words. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves, because you had become dear to us. Do you see Paul in his ministry to the Thessalonians had received from God? He had met him on the road to Damascus. He had seen the light. He had felt his sin. He had seen the truth of the gospel. He had repented and believed. He was called as an apostle. He's now planting churches and he's giving from what he had received. So we have established, dear friends, a big picture biblical principle that God wants you and me to continuously receive, as a stream does, because we desperately need that. But we also need, for that to be real, to be passing that on. Otherwise, that stream will become stagnant. So where are you in this flow? Have you received yet the living water that Christ offers to you? New life, purpose, forgiveness, hope of eternal life. And if you have, Are you giving? Are you involved? Are you sharing that with others? For the rest of our time this morning, I want to share with you the context and setting that God has created in His wisdom for springs and fountains to exist. Isn't God amazing? If you are with us in our home groups at the moment, where we are studying creation, we have been marveling at God's awesome power and beauty and the gorgeous nature of His designing intelligence that can be seen in creation. But we also see God's beautiful creation in the context for which you and I are to be living streams of water. And there really are two contexts I want to open up this morning for all of us. And number one, membership of the local church. Number two, membership in a small group. Membership of the local church, membership of a small group. Now, if you were with us last Sunday night, our brother Henny Foster opened up for us beautifully and clearly the purpose and workings of the local church from Ephesians chapter 4. And some of you weren't there, so let's all just quickly turn to that, please. Bud also mentioned last week that we should turn to passages of Scripture to make sure everybody stays involved and awake. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. And we're just going to take a snippet from what Henny preached for a whole sermon last Sunday night. Verses 11 and 12. This is the, if we want to call it anything, this chapter, it's the quintessence chapter on the church, on the local church, Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to just mention verses 11 and 12 to illustrate the principle. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So here at the heart of a local church is a stream. Can you see it? God speaks to gifted teachers and leaders who pass that on to saints who must pass it on in the work of ministry. Can you see it? There is the flow. There is the stream of living water of which we have introduced this morning. And that is the context in which this flow occurs is in a local church. After the resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the apostles were scattered after founding the church in Jerusalem, were scattered out into the hinterlands of the world. And what did they do? They planted churches with elders and deacons that ran like this here in Ephesians chapter 4. And we read about it in Acts. Most of the New Testament, dear friends, is letters to local churches. So the context of being a stream is in a local church. If you are not in a local church, you're in a desert. This is what God has chosen. This is the context God has chosen for this process to be taking place. Those who were not in local churches would not have got these letters teaching us this stuff. They just wouldn't have known about it. God works through local churches. Now, and we see in Revelation 2 and 3, towards the end of the Word of God, Christ has words through the Apostle John for the core seven local churches. Now, the very next verse there in Ephesians chapter 4, if you're there, to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, verse 12, verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And the rest of the passage refers to we, us, whole body. Who is that referring to? Well, we believe it means known members of a local church. As Paul wrote, until we all, he had spent 2 years in Ephesus planting this church. When he said we all, the elders reading this letter and the members listening to it would have known to whom he was referring. We at Hillcrest Baptist Church have what we call and what is known as a high view of church membership. And I just want to, there's no time, this is probably a whole series, but I want to just skim over, without going to the actual passages, if anyone wants to discuss it or get more information, please feel free to call us or drop a mail to any of the elders. Here are the reasons we believe in a known list of church members being the ones who are part of this context where we flow as streams of water to one another. Number one, in the book of Acts, when the early church was founded, there are reference to specific numbers. People were counted and put on a list. Number two, there are many references in Scripture to those who are inside versus those who are outside the local church. How would we know who was who unless there was some list, some process to indicate that the insiders are these and the outsiders are those? There is clear teaching from our Lord Jesus in the Gospels and evidence of it being practiced in the New Testament letters, especially Corinthians, of the process of church discipline. As soon as people hear that, often people, oh, church discipline. What a terrible thing. And it has negative connotations. No, it's from God. And it's for our good. And if you were to speak to Clint, he wrestles in the local church fraternal where he has fellowship once a month. I don't think there's one other local church in that fraternal that practices biblical church discipline. And they, when Clint explains how we do it from the Scriptures, they just shake their heads and say, we can't do that. We would lose half our congregation. But dear friends, how can you put someone, how can you, if they so deserve it and in the love of God, they don't listen and we approach and if they don't listen, and they bring in Christ's name into disrepute. We are told eventually to put such ones out of the church. How can you take out what has not been put in? And so we see implied very clearly so far that the New Testament believers had a church membership role. We believe that implicitly. Four, the images that we have in church, I think Wim Henny said to us last Sunday night that there were over 200 images, and there was a book that some guy's written about that. Over 200 images that give us a picture of the local church. Well, I want to just pick three. Family, household, and flock are three words used to describe a local church throughout the New Testament scripture. Well, dear friends, do you know who's in your family? Do you notice when a member of the family is not sitting at the supper table? Do you know who is in your household? This now includes your servants and others who may work and live in your household and certainly did in those times. Did a shepherd know who the members of his flock were? Sheep farming was big in the Middle East. And we know sheep were given names. And they were counted. And if one was missing, the Lord told in a parable, what would the shepherd do? He would go and look. Why? Because he knew who were the members of the flock. And finally, fifthly, Hebrews 13:17 speaks to us of God's people being in submission to leaders who watch over their souls and who will have to give an account. Every elders' meeting, we tremble at that verse. We need to know for whose souls we are accountable. If we don't, and if it's based just on who pitches to service on a Sunday, well then, are we accountable for your soul the first time you come? The second time you hear? Maybe the third. Maybe only when you come to a prayer meeting must we then be accountable for your soul. But what if you're just a passer through and you're sussing us out and wanting to see whether you like this church versus any of the others in the community? How do we know whether we're accountable to your soul before God? Without a formal membership process where we talk to you, where you sign in, where you know what we believe, where you say, yes, I want to be part of this, where we take your name to the church and they say, yes, we trust that the folks who interviewed these people did a good job. We also know them. We love them. We think they're Christians. Welcome them in. Now you're in the context for being living water. Now you are members who are being equipped for works of service. So can I already asked for a few show of hands. So hands up the Hillcrest Baptist members here this morning. That's probably about half of you. Can I encourage you, if you don't join here, if you're not a formal member somewhere, if you name the name of Christ and you've received that living water and you are born again, and you have repented, you must join a local church. This is what God's Word teaches. And we would love you to join here. We have membership classes. As soon as more than 3 people say, we want to join, we hold a class. And we share with you how life works here at Hillcrest. And it's a simple process. So that we can know. So that you can be the part of the flock. So that you can be part of the family. R.C. Sproul, the great modern theologian and pastor, philosopher, says this: it is both foolish and wicked to suppose that we will make much progress in sanctification if we isolate ourselves from the local church. Indeed, it is commonplace to hear people declare that they don't need to unite with the church to be a Christian. They claim that their devotion is personal and private, not institutional and corporate. We don't need an organization. This is not the testimony of the great saints of history. It is the confession of fools. Strong words from R.C. And so can I challenge you this morning from God's Word. Are you a member of a local church? Have you signed up to be part of this dynamic process and living organism of God's people serving one another? Secondly, the second context we believe taught in Scripture very clearly: once you are in a local church, you must be a member of a small group within that church. John Piper, the well-known pastor whom we love here, wrote a letter to his church entitled, Why My Role in Preaching is Not Enough. Why, this is one of, we believe, one of the world's leading preachers. A man gifted more than most. And he writes to his congregation and he says, why my role in preaching is not enough. And he goes on to point out in a number of scriptures and a number of principles from Scripture that what is taught in the New Testament about church life cannot happen in a Sunday service alone. It's not possible. It's impossible. We love preaching. We believe in the primacy of preaching. I'm standing here preaching. And we do it every Sunday morning and, by the way, every Sunday night. But there is so much taught in the New Testament that you simply can't do sitting here for an hour, having a cup of tea afterwards, going home. You can't. You can only do it in a smaller group of people with whom you are building close relationships and to whom you are accountable, whom you are getting to know better, to whom you are ministering, with whom you are praying, from whom you are learning. We call it, well, the Bible calls it one anothering. And the New Testament is full of one anothers. Last time I checked, I think it was about 80 mentions of one anothers. Turn with me to the two passages that we probably use the most for this. And once again, this is neatly, it was about 15 minutes since you last looked in the Bible. So now once again, take up your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, please, verses 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 reads this: "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Is that talking about your heart or my heart? It's talking about all of our hearts. And what is the antidote to deal with sin in our lives? Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. God has put us into the context of a local church to sanctify us, to use us to preach his gospel to the world, but to transform us into the image of his son. We call it sanctification. And how do people know what our particular evil, unbelieving heart, or whether our heart is hardening or not? Unless you are in close relationship with one another. I can't see whether your heart is hard or not, sitting there. I can't tell if you're close to God or not. You can be singing the hymns, you can be raising your hands, you can be smiling and greeting, but there could be all sorts of stuff going on in your life that no one will know from a Sunday service. This is why we believe it's imperative to sign up, if you are a member of this church, to also be a member of a small group. Otherwise, how will this part of Scripture become real in your life? Turn with me forward to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Well-known verses. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Another "one another" there, you see. "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, this verse is very often used when people miss church on a Sunday. "Brother, neglect not the gathering together." Why are you neglecting the gathering together? Well, most commentators agree that that is, it's not the Sunday service gathering, which the New Testament also had, that this is referring to. Why? Because that is when formal preaching and teaching and singing happens and worship. Not the personal one anothering referred to in this verse. It's very hard to stir you up, one anothering, that's all of us, to love and good works. Maybe a word of encouragement over a cup of tea, that's about it. Encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Dear friends, we see three P's in these two passages from Hebrews and from the whole of Scripture that we are aiming to fulfill in our home group process here at Hillcrest Baptist Church. Number one, progressive sanctification. these verses speak of dealing with our hard hearts and stirring one another up to good deeds. That's sanctification. That's the process all Christians are in. Dealing with their sin and trying, by God's grace, moving from here to there. And that can only truly happen in personal relationships with different believers, older believers, younger believers, male believers, female believers, struggling believers, new believers, broken believers, together believers, all joining together and sharing as intimately as possible in a relationship of trust the struggles of life, the struggles with sin. Pray for me. I'm struggling with raising my child. You can't share that here on a Sunday. Maybe you can share that with one or two of your close friends on the phone. But the context of Scripture speaks of a one anothering that is team-based, that is together-based. And we see this happening, and the early church met from house to house, small groups. Jesus chose a small group to change the world, 12 people only. So the purpose of home groups is progressive sanctification. Secondly, it's purposeful fellowship. So much in the New Testament about fellowship. Our verse we just looked at, chapter 3, verse 14, speaks of sharing in Christ. Dear friends, fun as it is, although it's not always fun, to watch the Springboks, that's not Christian fellowship. Come and have some fellowship. We're going to watch the Springboks together. We're going to have a braai together. We call that fellowship, and perhaps there is a sense in which it is. We enjoy one another's company. We enjoy commonalities of supporting a particular team or being against a particular team. And we go away having had good social interaction. That is not what the biblical term fellowship means. It means sharing something in common on the deepest possible human level of human relationship, our experience of God Himself. Sharing that with each other. That's true fellowship. Building one another up in the saints. Caring for one another. That's true fellowship. Sharing deeply our needs. The Apostle Paul spoke of striving together in prayer with the saints. He spoke of the joy of being refreshed by the fellowship of a fellow brother. Why would you want to avoid such blessing? There's no deeper joy. I will share with you that often, when it comes to home group, I've been running 2 days of training. I may have just flown in from somewhere, and I'm tired. I'm thinking, oh, home group, you. And I can't miss because I'm running it. You can. I'm feeling a bit tired. I'm not going to pitch today. And every single time I felt like that, once the people have come, once we've shared in God's word, once we've prayed together, you know, I could go the whole night. Barbara's saying, come, you must come to bed now. Because it's refreshing to do this, to share our lives with one another, to share our struggles in understanding God's word together. This is purposeful fellowship. Why would you not want to do that? Why would you want to be on the fringe and maybe come to one or two services on a Sunday a month? That's not New Testament life, dear friends. It's not Christian life. The final P, providing care. Progressive sanctification, dealing with our sin and growth together. Purposeful fellowship, which brings joy. And then providing real care. There's a very powerful verse in God's Word which says, carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's big. Fulfilling the law of Christ is huge. It's everything. How can we know your burdens over tea on a Sunday? How can we carry burdens of which we're not even aware? That's the core of New Testament church living. And if you're coming to church on Sundays only, and even then not regularly, are you living the Christian life? No, you're not. Do people sitting around you know your burdens? Look around. Do they know your burdens, dear friends? If not, why not? On the eldership, we often we often say, do people think we are psychic? Because we hear a rumble from somewhere. Oh, we were hurting and sick and nobody came to see us. Are we psychic? We can only know one another's burdens in a small group context where you are willing to share them. Yes, you can phone through and your name can go in the bulletin. But if 90% of the members don't even know who that person is because they've not met you, they've never interacted with you, they don't know where you went to school, how many children you've got, they don't know anything about your life, how can we really pray meaningfully? We can't. You can only carry one another's burdens in a small group context. That's why we believe it's imperative. It's imperative to belong to a local church, to be a stream of living water. Where, like Paul said to Timothy, what I have passed on to you, you must pass on to others. And that must happen in the context of a local church with formal membership. But once you're in that body, praise God, attending on Sundays every now and again, even every week, is not New Testament church life. You must be a member of a small group as well. And so I want to encourage you in closing this evening or this morning, brothers and sisters, for your own soul's sake, if you're not a member of this church or any church, for God's sake, become one. Sign up and become accountable and commit to being a stream, to give and receive. It's the very purpose God created you for. But once you are here, you can only really give and receive when you are part of a smaller group that meets together for the purpose of sanctification, fellowship, and care. John Piper preaches a sermon like this once a year in his church. And then as you walk out the door, people hand cards to sign up for small groups. We're not going to do that this morning. I'm just going to appeal to you. The names of all the 8 home group leaders, including a day group with the ladies, including a Thursday group at Le Domaine with Bud. The rest of us meet on a Tuesday night. Please join us. And if too many of you join, hallelujah, we'll start new groups. Piper has 180 small groups in his church with trained leaders. We'll train the leaders. We're busy doing that. So in closing, let me share the words of two great men we respect, Piper and C.J. Mahaney. So I exhort you to be part of a small group. God is being good to you in this exhortation. He is saying, I will cut your burdens in half by having them shared with others. I will double your joys by having them shared with others. There's the giving and the receiving. CJ says, a church having a biblical model will not just have small groups, it will not merely offer small groups, rather it will be built on small groups. Sign up for membership, brothers and sisters, and sign up for small groups. Let's pray. Our God and Father, you are marvelous in your creation. You have clearly revealed how we are to live and glorify you, and how we can be most delighted and satisfied in you. Have mercy on us that we choose isolation, and we, your very bride is simply a part of our life, and not the very center and core identity of our life. Oh Lord, move us to commit to you and one another in the context you have designed and created, that your name would be most glorified in us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.